Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We all are the same. People that struggle with the same thing that we struggle with minister to us, and it's effective because they struggle with it. If they didn't struggle with it, if God chose people who were above everybody else and who never struggled like the common person struggles, they wouldn't know what we go through.
Paul is ministering to Gentiles for the first time, and he wants them to know that whether Jew or Greek, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. It is the message that has spanned generation after generation, the good news that never ages. Jesus came to die so that we could be forgiven. Many are hearing these words for the first time delivered by Paul during his first missionary journey, and they are responding. However, some are bringing persecution upon Paul and his team. We're in Acts 14, 1 through 19. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for all you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is profound. And thank you that in the midst of difficulties and struggles, you meet us there, and that you are using them to do your will. And Lord, I pray today, if we are facing those hardships, that we would learn from the things that take place in this chapter. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He also said at the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the very last Beatitude is this in verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Note that the persecution you face here reflects on a great reward in heaven. The trials, the difficulties that we face now, Paul said in Romans, can't be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. You may be facing trials right now, but know that that's nothing to be compared to the glory that God has for you. And Jesus said, when you're persecuted, rejoice. Now, we're going to see persecution in this chapter. Paul is in really the middle of his first missionary journey. There's three of them. The first one is fairly short. We're going to see the middle of it and the end of it in this chapter today. He makes his way from Antioch that sends him out over to Cyprus, where Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, gets saved, then makes his way up into Antioch Pisidia, a different Antioch than the Antioch that sent him, and then they're run out of that region. The region of Pisidia, they're ran out of it. They can't be able to go there anymore. And so then they go to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These are cities that are in the region of Galatia. Later on, Paul will write a letter to the Galatians. These cities are parts of the cities that he's writing these letters to. We're going to see churches founded in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe today, but we're going to see it doesn't come without a price, that Paul pays a price. Now, God had said to Paul when he was saved, "I have many things for you to suffer." Now, I got to say to you, I'm really glad that I didn't hear that from God when I got saved. "Robert, I've got many things for you to suffer." But God truly did have many things for Paul to suffer. But God was going to use his suffering to spread the gospel around the known world in his days. It would go up from Israel up into what is modern day Turkey, all the way over into Europe by the time Paul's done with his third missionary journey. And along the way, he will face many difficulties that are there. Now, the first time that Paul faces pain, suffering physically, is here in chapter 14. And it is him being stoned. The title of our message today is Paul, the day Paul got stoned. And not that kind of stoned, a different kind of stoned. With the subtitle, Paul preaching and suffering in Iconium and Lystra. So we want to start and we get the first information here in Acts 14. Let's look at verse 1. We are going to make our way all the way through this chapter, but it won't take us that long. Verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium. Remember, they had just fled Antioch in Pisidia. They came to Iconium. By the way, if you're looking at a map, you have Antioch, Pisidia, right? Let's put it in the middle of Turkey, what is modern day Turkey. And then to the right, you've got Iconium. Further right, you've got Lystra. And further right, you've got Derbe. So in this chapter, Paul's going to go from Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then back again to strengthen the brethren that had just come to the Lord. So it says in verse 1, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. Now we learned this last week, that one of the first things Paul does in his missionary journeys is go into the synagogues, because they know the Old Testament, that is foretold the kind of death Jesus is going to die, foretold his resurrection, and foretold the blessing of Christianity around the world, all in the Old Testament. And so Paul goes to the synagogue, and here in Iconium, it's successful. However, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brethren. So they poisoned the minds of those who hadn't heard Paul. Those who had heard him for the first time received him, but those who hadn't heard had their minds poisoned against them. So what does it say here? What is his response to the poisoning of the minds? It says in verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time. Now we live in a time when people poison minds against Christianity. We live in a time where young people who go to school have their minds poisoned against us in the schools. They build us up as straw men and they tear us down. They claim that we believe things that we don't believe so they can easily tear us down. The minds of people are being poisoned against Christianity all over the place. That's why I think that apologetics is so important, defending the scriptures. They claim that we believe in an ancient book written by goat herders from the Bronze Age. And they don't talk about the archaeological evidence, the historical evidence, the manuscript evidence, how much the prophetic evidence in the scriptures. There's a reason I believe the Bible over other religious books, and it's because the evidence that we find in scripture. But they poison the minds of people who are out there. So what should our response be? Our response should be to know it's going to take longer for us to overcome the poisoned minds. We're going to have to live for Christ. We're going to have to deal with them a long time. They poisoned the mind against them, so Paul stayed a long time. The reason he stayed a long time is because their minds had been poisoned. They would have been able to move on sooner had they been able just to give the message of the gospel, not been built up as a straw man. That's what they were doing with Paul, building him up as a straw man to be able to tear him down. And by the way, as a pastor, when you're talking about something that is wrong, you don't ever want to build it up as a straw man. Because if you can build it up a straw man, you may be able in your message to tear it down really well and look good. However, when people see the truth of it, then they know that you built it up as a straw man. And when people see the truth of the evidence for Christianity, then they know their minds have been poisoned by this straw man. It just takes time to do that. That's exactly why Paul stayed longer and Barnabas stayed longer here. So then it says they were bearing witness of the word of grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. So this is new territory. The gospel is going to the Gentiles for the first time. The importance of what we're studying cannot be overstated. The gospel has moved from Israel and now is up in the middle of Turkey, people receiving the gospel they'd never heard before. And God's doing miracles, signs, showing the work that he's doing. It goes on to say in verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, the Gentiles and Jews don't normally get along, but they have a common enemy in Barnabas and Paul. So they get together with the rulers, and it says, and violent attempts was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles with the rulers to abuse and stone them. So they had put a plan into motion to arrest, abuse, which would mean beat, and stone both Paul and Barnabas. It says they became aware of it in verse 6, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So when they heard that they were going to be arrested, abused, and stoned, they left, and they went to the next city. So we get the next city in verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now he looks out, and as they're preaching, remember, God's showing, because they're bringing the gospel to a new area, because they're the apostles, there's a grouping of miracles around them that is different than at other times, and God is healing people. And so this man has faith to believe, and Paul looks out and sees that he has faith. Now, anything we receive from God, we receive by faith. We believe God, we receive it, we ask Him, and we receive it from Him. And this is true of healing as well. Now, God doesn't have healing for everybody, but when you are healed, it is by faith that you are healed. You ask God to heal you, and God heals you, and it's the faith that causes you to ask. And I believe we should always ask. Doesn't mean God heals everybody. God doesn't. But God does do it. And we step out in faith to believe and see what God is going to do. So Paul looks out and sees this man has the faith to be healed. So we pick it up in verse 10. And said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight to your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, the Roman Empire has, and these Greek cities that they're going to, have the pantheon of Roman gods, which are the same as the pantheon of the Greek gods. The Greek gods have one name, and the Roman gods have another name, but they are the same gods. In Greek, you have Zeus, who in Roman is Jupiter. Jupiter and Zeus are the same, and he is the king of the gods. In Greek, you have Hermes. In Roman, you have Mercury. Mercury has the little wings on his feet, right? And Mercury is the messenger of the gods. Now, when these people see this miracle, they attribute it to their pantheon of gods. They believe that Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Mercury, or Barnabas is Jupiter and Paul is Mercury. That's what they believe, because that's the gods that they serve. And there had been a story in their history, their antiquity, that Zeus and Hermes had visited Lystra and looked for hospitality and were given none. And if you know anything about Greek mythology or the Roman pantheon, then you know that gods would often take human form and wreak havoc. They never came really being nice or to rescue people. They came down to get what they wanted, and it wreaked havoc with them. And so in this history of Lystra, that Jupiter and Mercury had come there and didn't find any hospitality, they destroyed the city because they didn't get any hospitality, except for one couple that had shown them hospitality. So now when they see this miracle done, they immediately think, well, this is Zeus and Hermes. Look at what it says there in verse 12. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now this kind of cracks me up a little bit. We're told there why they call Paul Hermes, because he's the chief speaker, and Hermes or Mercury is the messenger of the gods, but they call Barnabas Jupiter or Zeus. Now, we know what Paul looked like. We're never told what Jesus looks like, which I think is really interesting. We never are given a description of Jesus. We're told about him in Roman writings, in Jewish writings, and of course in Christian writings. But never do we have a description of what he looked like. I don't think that God wanted us to have it. But we do know what Paul looked like. We're told that he was short, balding, bow-legged, with bulging, watery eyes. That was Paul. And Paul even refers to it in the book of Corinthians, where he says, "When you see me, I am weak in appearance, but they say his letters are bold." And that's Paul. Paul's a great writer, and he's strong in his letters. We have 13 of the New Testament letters are from Paul. But in person, people would see him and go, "That's Paul? That's the guy that wrote these letters? Barnabas must have looked stately, you know?" And so they say, "That's Jupiter and that's Hermes that have come down to visit us." Well, of course, this causes Paul and Barnabas to be distraught. Verse 13, "Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was found in the front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice to the multitudes, or with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." Now, this, of course, causes them to be distraught. They tear their clothes, which is how Jewish people in their day showed their grieving or their distraught. Remember when Caiaphas, the high priest, asked Jesus, "I adjure you in the name of the living God, are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am. But from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, given a kingdom forever." Remember what Caiaphas did? Tore his clothes, cried blasphemy. So that was a sign of being distraught with blasphemy. They're trying to sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas. They tear their clothes for this blasphemy, being distraught, and run among them. I don't know what it was like trying to get them to stop. It says they could barely restrain them from sacrificing. So they ran among them. "We are men of like nature like you." Now, Paul is one of the men that are used by God in the greatest ways in church history. And God gives us gifts of pastors and teachers, it says in the book of Ephesians, and some of them are given a lot. The Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And there's some people that God raises up and uses in very powerful ways. A few names that I think of today: David Jeremiah, Charles Swindoll, John MacArthur, are a few men in our day that God has given as gifts to the church and given them a lot, and a lot is required of them. But when Paul says we are men of like nature, we need to understand that even when someone is used on a large scale stage, that they have a like nature like everyone else. God hasn't chosen to use them or me or anybody else. And I'm not saying I'm in that class, by the way. God hasn't chosen to use anybody because they have a nature that's different. We all are the same. People that struggle with the same thing that we struggle with minister to us, and it's effective because they struggle with it. If they didn't struggle with it, if God chose people who were above everybody else and who never struggled like the common person struggles, they wouldn't know what we go through. We wouldn't be able to minister to people who are facing things. The reason we can minister is because we go through it ourselves. And so Paul says, we are men of like nature. Don't put people up on a pedestal. You can be blessed by them. That's great. God uses them. God blesses us with them. That's fantastic. But don't put people on a pedestal. This is the ultimate pedestal, right? Wanting to sacrifice gods to them. And so Paul says, we are men of like nature to you. He goes on to say here, we also are men of the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Now, Paul, in his desperation here, calls the pantheon of the Roman gods useless. We've called you from these useless things to turn to the living God. And Paul says something about the living God here, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that are in them. The one true God made everything, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk on their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave them without a witness. This is an important passage. He's saying that even people that never heard the message of the gospel are not left without a witness. Now, we'll cover this when we get into Romans 1 and 2. We'll cover this when we get into Acts 17, because we learn that there are four or five ways by which God ministers or gives grace and light to someone who's never heard the message of the gospel. We wonder, what about those who have never heard? What about those who have never had a chance to be saved? What happens to them? God has this covered. I've talked about it before. I'll talk about it again. We have on, you can look it up on our YouTube channel, "What About Those Who Never Heard?" It's one of our videos that's gotten more views than other videos, because it's a good thing to look at. And I go into detail. God has not left them without a witness. Paul says to those who are in Athens, when he preaches at Mars Hill, he says to them, these are Athenians who never heard the gospel. This is the first time the gospel goes to Athens. And Paul says to these guys, God's not far from you. God's close to everyone who was here, that they could grope for him and find him. And he has not left them without a witness. Now, he goes on to say here, in that he did good, gave rain from heaven for a fruitful season, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Now, in the old time movies, before sound, I'm talking about before, these are really old movies, where they played music for the hero and they played music for the villain. They would have one upbeat music for the hero. He'd come on the scene and would, then the villain would come on. Well, in verse 19, the music needs to change. The villains come on the scene. Paul and Barnabas barely escape, having them sacrifice animals to them. But then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Now, some time has passed. Now, remember that in Antioch and Iconium, what had happened? In Antioch, they were removed from the region. They did a legal action, not allowing them to be in the region. In Iconium, they had planned to abuse them and stone them. So these guys come now to the city of Lystra. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Now, I've always thought that comes on so quickly. You read of them stopping them from giving sacrifices, and then the people from Antioch and Iconium show up and they stone Paul. What did it mean to stone him? They arrested him, or they took him, they put him in a spot and they threw rocks at him until he moved no more, until they thought he was dead. This would be brutal. This would be bloody. This would be gory. And it would be a horrible thing for Paul to go through. Anybody being stoned would be awful. We don't find many of them in the Bible. We find that Stephen was the first person to ever be martyred, and he was stoned to death. We learn later that James, the brother of Jesus, the pastor of Jerusalem, is pushed off the temple, and then they stone him. Now, Paul is stoned here. Listen to what it says. It says, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, the disciples gathered around him. Paul has been stoned, which would have been brutal. Now they drag him outside of the city. He is supposed to be dead. All the new disciples, these have only been saved for the most a few weeks. And they surround Paul and they stare down at his body. And then it says, he arose and went back into the city. So as they're around his body, Paul puts one hand down, puts another hand down, and stands up being bloody and bruised and beaten and swollen and goes back into the city. Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, the last place I would go is back into the city.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.